2022. We're talking about the year 2022. Just some interesting things to note here. We've got double two to begin with, two and two. And if you know that the Hebrew year began, I think it was September or October around there last year during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the year 5782, number two again. I'm not going to go too much into the numbers this year, but what I am going to talk about, three things, and which in a way relates, but I'm not going to go into the details of that. 2022, all right? The prophetic word that we receive, okay, Pastor's been praying, is this: progressive preparation for God's pure and mature church. There's a progressing thing that God is doing here. And this progression doesn't just start now. It began on the day of Pentecost. It began when Jesus birthed the church. When Jesus died, was buried, rose, pour out the Spirit, and the church begins to grow, and from there on begin to manifest, right? But from that time onwards, we see that things have crept into the church, and God has been taking the church back to its original purpose, all right? And so there's something that God is doing in this period of time that we call the last days, until the time He returns. He is preparing for Himself His bride, His church, His people, His house, His temple. Okay? And one last thought I want to share with this, as with this on the screen here, is that He is coming back for a pure and mature, a perfect church. All right? So when you think about this progressive preparation for a pure and mature church, the end result is that it brings us, it ushers us into the coming of our Lord. One of the things I believe we will hear more and more in days ahead is the coming, the second coming. If it's not already a big topic, it's always been a very big topic. But I think we're living in times when more and more we're seeing the signs of times. And so more and more, the Lord, I believe, will unfold to us the things that pertain to that thing, second coming. Now, say with me, progressive preparation for God's pure and mature church. Who is the church? We are the church. So God is bringing us to a place of purity. God is taking us to a place of maturity, but it's a progressive work that God is doing in our lives. What God began in 2020, in fact, how many remember that in 2020 we declared that this was the beginning of a new era? And for sure, you know, who knew that COVID would have been part of that in a way, what I mean, naturally speaking, is it has changed many things in this whole new era, all right? In fact, technologies are being built because of, you know, not being able to be in certain places. So even technology is just evolving so rapidly that it's going to be very hard to recognize the technology that perhaps we're very accustomed to in this time even. But we are definitely in a new era. 2020 began a new era. God's been doing something. And what God began, and even the word proclaimed in 2021, greater maturity and increased fruitfulness, does not stop in 2021, but it is a continuation. It is a progression that God is taking us. So keep that word in mind and in the heart and continue to believe and proclaim it, because the church is going to manifest, all right, Christ. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3, in the order of verse 2, verse 1, and verse 3, as we've done earlier this morning. But let me read it again. This is what we read. It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." I want to share three things this morning. In fact, maybe I could say four, but the four was perhaps a little bit of what we shared during the prayer time. Okay, but let's stick to three, and if we have time, I'll just mention the fourth one as a declaration point. But the first thing that we, out of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 to 3, we can see that there's three or four aspects that's going to be drawn out from there. And the first thing here that we see, okay, out of the three points that I want to share, is it's going to be the great contrast. There's a great contrast. Next, please. It's a great contrast. I'm going to share 3 points with you. But the first one here is the great contrast. Say with me, the great contrast. What do we mean by that? Though darkness, deep darkness covers the earth, but arise, the Lord will arise over you. Therefore, arise, shine, for your light has come. We are living in a time right now, or we've been living in a time where you will find that the darkness is going to get darker and the light is going to shine brighter. The Bible says, let the wicked remain wicked still. Let the righteous remain righteous still. We're going to see in days ahead, as even in times like we're living in right now, is a great distinction. There will be a great distinction between light and darkness. All right? So I believe that these are important days we live in because you know, one of the things that we got to be careful of is deception. And deception is to try to make us believe something that is not true, but looks true enough to be believable, okay? But in this year, you know, there must be a division, a clear division between darkness and light. So I encourage everyone here, let us be lovers of truth. The Bible says, do not sleep, do not walk in darkness, but you are sons of light. Watch and pray. Stay on your toes. Watch what is happening. Walk in the light. When God created, you know, in the week of creation, it says God divided the light from the darkness. There's going to be a separation that's coming through right now, and we need to make that clear distinction. Can you say amen? What we're hearing, what we are watching, what we are receiving, what we are meditating, all of these things, what we are speaking, let it be what God is saying. Let us separate ourselves from darkness. But what I want you to understand, what I want everyone to understand, is that what we're going to see happen in the world is normal. Meaning, if we see the world getting darker, it's part of it. I'm not hoping that will happen, but it is happening and it will happen. The Bible tells us that great darkness will cover the earth. For the world, we have seen the pandemic change so many things around us. But let me say this, from a biblical perspective, this is just the beginning. Or perhaps I should even say this is perhaps not even much at all compared to, if you read the book of Revelation, what is actually coming. When you read the seals, the trumpets, and the balls of wrath that's coming upon the earth, you realize that COVID is still quite nothing compared to that. So is the world going to get darker? Absolutely. Is there going to be more corruption? Yes. Is there going to be more wickedness, crime, evil, all kinds of evil? Yes. But what does it mean for you and for you and for me? What does it mean for God's people? Does that mean that we have to fear and tremble, right? And this is what this verse says, arise, shine, your light has come. God has called us to be light. For the world, for if everything out there in the world, it may seem there's fear, hopelessness, uncertainty, doubts, and everything else that goes with it, depression, oppression, sickness and disease, and everything else that comes with that. But for the church, there is great hope. Say with me, great hope. Great hope. John 16, verse 33 says, these things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. God wants us to have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As God builds us to be more mature, to grow into greater maturity and increase fruitfulness, God is raising up overcomers because He has overcome the world. Yes, in this world, there will be tribulation. Yes, in this world, there will be pain. Yes, we'll be hurt. Yes, there will be difficulties. Yes, there will be pressure. But we are overcomers. Can you say amen? Amen. So I want you to, I want to have that sense that yes, you know, when you look at the early church in the book of Acts, they didn't live in times that were so comfortable for the faith. It was difficult to be a Christian. If you look at the early church in the book of Acts, there was great persecution. Say great persecution. but they were able to prevail and rise over it. So it shall be in these days that we're living in. Pressures are going to come. Tribulation is going to come. Persecution of the church. I mean, it's hard for us to understand persecution in the sense that in other parts of the world where they're actually getting killed or imprisoned and things like that are happening where it doesn't happen here. All right, but these are real things that are happening already in the world. But all I'm saying is that as that increases, there's still great hope for the church. Arise, shine, for your light has come. So here I want to talk, the first point is, say with me, the great contrast. Daniel chapter 12 verse 10 says this, many shall be purified, made white and refined. Hopefully that's you and I. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. While the world may not understand, but God, the Spirit of the Lord, is with His church, the wise shall understand. Say with me, the wise shall understand. But the wicked shall not understand. When the world is looking for answers, who is going to have the answers? God. And the church is going to have the answer because the church has God. The church has, when Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar was looking for the answers, did any of the wise men, the wise magician of Babylon had the answer? None of them had the answer. And well, that's what I'm trying to say. There's a contrast that's happening here. And may you and I be like Daniel and his three friends, that in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the lion's den, we can rise strong. And when the world is looking for answers, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what you and I are here for. So arise, shine, your light has come. Can you say amen? Amen. So we are to be light. We are to shine that light and we are to give that light to people who are in need. So you and I have a purpose. You and I have a great purpose. Can you say amen? Number two, I want to talk about the second thing here. Number one is the great contrast. The number two is the great restoration. There's a great restoration that is happening. He says, arise and shine. When you think about the word arise, come, let us arise. Let us arise and build as they would do in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Why? Why did they have to arise and build? Because the temple laid waste and desolate. They had been taken into captivity in a place called Babylon. They'd been taken there for 70 years. The temple laid desolate. So the decree was given to them so they could return back to Jerusalem and rebuild. So it's important for us to understand that God is calling us to arise in this time. Because what God is doing is He is restoring. Everybody say restoring. There's a great restoration that began, all right? God, I'm going to say this, okay? I'm going to take you right back to Genesis. Say Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Right in the beginning, God has a plan and an intention for God that's for you and for me and for all mankind. You say amen? God created mankind. God created Adam, mankind. Mankind involves just a group of people, just a race, just a country. Mankind is all of mankind, right? Because we all come from Adam. Is that right? So God had a plan right there. But everyone know what happened? What happened? They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what happened as a result? Separation, death came in. And so what God intended for man, man forfeited it and lost it. We lost our inheritance. We lost our possession. We lost the garden. We lost access to the tree of life. But what is God doing from that moment onwards? Immediately from God approaches Adam and Eve, He gives them immediately a promise. All right. And from that time on, through the Old Testament and even to the fullness of when Christ comes, the purpose of Jesus is to bring us back to where we fell from, what we fell from. But more than that, let me read Genesis chapter 1. Are you following so far? I'm just giving you an overview first before we read the verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. It says this. This is what God said when He created man. And He put him in the garden and He said this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When God created man, he put man in the garden and says, this is what I created you for. Say with me, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue, be blessed. That's God's intention, original intention. But we fell from that. And so what God must do is he must bring us back to that original purpose. And that's what redemption, God redeems us to bring us back to the original purpose. Can you say amen? I'm going to show you here a quick diagram on the screen. Okay. Of course, I don't have time to explain the every single details of that diagram. But if you can follow with what I've been saying so far, is that man found themselves with two trees to choose from, right, at least. Tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what we call, okay, a promise that God made, or you can say a covenant that God made with mankind, with Adam and Eve there in the garden, all right, to be fruitful and to multiply. But what happened? Can you see that line here from the Edenic covenant and from the two trees? You got a line that goes diagonally down. What does that speak of? It speaks of the fall of man. Everybody say, fall of man. And very deep was that fall. Sin really caused man to sin because we had broken covenantal relationship with God. Can you see that fall there? Okay. But then what happens here? You can see a ladder. Okay, the ladder here, all right, as you look at the progression, and this is, of course, superimposing here, the Jacob's ladder. You know the Jacob's ladder? Well, what happened when Jacob, we're going to get to that verse in a moment, but Jacob fell asleep and he woke up and he says, surely this is an awesome place, the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. He saw in that dream there was a ladder that was connecting earth to heaven and angels were ascending and descending. And you hear this ladder here. Jesus interprets this in John chapter 1, verse, I think it's 51. He says, upon the Son of Man you shall see angels ascending and descending. He was saying, I am the ladder. Jesus. Okay? And everything, every covenant that you see, every promise that God begin to pick men out and give them promises. And what you really see is for the most of them, and again, I can't go into the details of each and single one of them. There are a few exceptions here and there. But God was reaffirming the promises that began in Eden with Adam. He said, I'm going to give you a seed of the woman. I'm going to, all right, there's a promise of a seed that will bring redemption. Noah, same thing, be fruitful and multiply. Abraham, I will bless the nations of the earth. So God began to pick men, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, okay, David, and all these different people and begin to reaffirm the promise because all of these promises that were given to them, ultimately, where does it lead us to? All the covenants that you see God making in the Old Testament, all the promises that he made, who does it ultimately point to? Jesus, all right? To David, there was a promise that there will always be a king on the throne. Who is that king? Jesus. You see, the Jews never had a king since their last king in the book of Kings and Chronicles. They've never had a king ever since. Because who is that king? Jesus is the king. So every promise, every covenant, God was working progressively to bring us back to the new covenant. And the new covenant brings us back to where man fell from. Amen. Eden. God is restoring us back to the original purpose. That purpose he gave to mankind. And what is that promise? Say with me, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. That's what we and I were made for, okay? What does Acts chapter 3, verse 21 say? It says this. I hope you're following with me. It's going to be a little bit much, hopefully, but hopefully it will be clear enough that you can understand that God is in the business of restoring his people. And he's going to make sure that whatever he does, he brings us back to the original purpose. He's going to restore us, okay? Acts chapter 3, verse 21. I'm going to read that verse in the New King James and try to explain what it means. It says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. What does it mean? It means that Jesus must go to heaven and remain in heaven. Where is Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So heaven must receive him. He must remain there. In other words, he will not return. He will not come back until what? Until the restoration of all things. Everybody say all things. All things that what? All the prophet had spoken. Until everything that the prophet prophesied, spoke in the Old Testament scriptures, until all is fulfilled, everything is restored. Only then Jesus will return. So can you see that God is in the business of restoring his church? Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise and build, because Jesus is building his glorious church. He's building his temple. He's bringing us in a place of restoration. Can you say amen? In fact, if I won't spend too much on this, but God is restoring his church. How many truths have been lost in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages? How many truths were lost? And God has been restoring those truths, whether it's salvation by faith alone, whether it's water baptism through immersion, whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and prophecies and all these different elements that we are today embracing. Do you know that, you know, years and years ago, a lot of those things would have been unacceptable or at least not recognized, right? But God began to restore and restore and restore, and Jesus will only return until all things is restored. Let me read a statement now, because we're talking about restoring us back to what the promise given in Eden. But look at the essential, and this will be a bit of a practical bit part here, is this. The purpose of God, and once you read it with me, it says, the purpose of God is both progressive and interdependent. Fellowship with God is essential for character development. Character is required to handle dominion. When these are in proper order, fruitfulness will be the natural result. Man cannot handle dominion without character, and he cannot have character without relationship, fellowship, and intimacy with God. That's very important. So we want to have dominion. Before we even talk dominion, it's the fellowship with God that God wants. And in our fellowship, God deals with us. There's character is built. And with character, we can have the proper means for dominion, to rule and to reign as kings. Let me say this in passing here. If you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you will read about a lot of kings. But do you think they did well? No. In fact, most of them did terribly bad. And even some of the good ones, towards the end, sometimes they went a little bit like this, you know? What is that warning us? If God is speaking to us as kings and priests to have dominion, we must learn from those kings, because from all their weaknesses and from all the things that they stumbled across and over, there's something that we got to watch for as kings and priests. And we got to learn from the word of God. And the, one of the problem was that kings ruled without character. Okay, so there's something here to pick up here. But character is not apart from, say, fellowship. Fellowship, character, dominion, and then fruitfulness is just going to be just a natural part of it. It's just going to come naturally. Can you say amen? So greater maturity, increased fruitfulness, it means greater fellowship. Build God, building our character. All right? And then we talk about dominion. But I believe this is what God is doing. God is restoring his church. Let me just briefly share a few things here on restoration. When you talk about restoration, some of the words that are similar here is restitution. Say restitution. Or I'm even going to use the word redemption here, because redemption, what is redemption? If you remember the word redemption from one of our previous messages, is that God has to pay the price to buy us back, to redeem us and to bring us to himself, to restore the man and all that he possesses. Remember that? Redemption is to purchase back the person, to buy back the person, the man, but including everything, their possession and the inheritance along with it. And so when God redeems us, He restores us fully. You say amen? But here is the idea of, there's something in the Bible about restitution and restoration. Look at this. I'm going to read a few verses here, right? Or at least one verse here. There's a few of them, but I'm just going to read one. Numbers 5:7, it says, "Then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution." So he's talking about when someone sins, right? He's going to make restitution for his wrong. So he says, "He shall make restitution for his trespass in full." Everyone say plus. Plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he is wrong. In other words, you got to increase whatever you wrong the person, whatever you owe, you pay it in full, but you add one-fifth on top of that. In other words, you restore it more than what you actually owe. That's the idea, you know, in restitution, in terms of one of the laws in regardings if you wrong your neighbor or something like that. But look at what God now says to his people in Isaiah 40, verse 2. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." I want to read Isaiah 61, verse 7. "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." Let me say this. When God restores us, He doesn't just restore us to the full. He gives us even what we could have reached. He gives us double. He gives us more than just the what we fell from. So the thing is, when Adam fell, not only is He restoring us from the place that Adam fell, but He's restoring us to what Adam could have been, all right, if he hadn't fallen. All right, so when God restores us, God is the God of the more, the much more. In restoration, He's not just giving us back to what we lost. He's given even much more. Let me read Romans 5, verse 15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." How much more, if by one man's sin and disobedience, sin entered the world, how much more than that? Meaning even more than that. He's not just going to bring us back to what he fell from, but more than that. You say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God is restoring his church. Is there hope for the church? Yes. He's not just giving us a little bit, not even to the full, much more. That's restoration. So there's a great restoration that God is taking place, and God is giving us the much more. One of the words back in 2014 from Pastor Joseph was this, Nehemiah 2:20. "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." There's an invitation this morning to build what God is building, his house, his church, his spiritual temple. Can you say amen? You and I are part of it. Okay? I want you to know that it's not just for the leaders. It's not just for some of the special people. You and I are privileged to be part of that. Can you say amen? Fullness, more, much more. He is restoring. Amen? Arise, shine. Your light has come. Amen? Last point here is this. We have the great contrast. You're going to see great contrast more and more. There's a great restoration that's taking place, taking us right back to Genesis. He's restoring us from what Adam fell. But more than that, we are to arise and to build. We are to come to the restoration of what God is restoring. Don't stay a little bit here and a little bit of restoration. We want to have the fullness of it, all of it, not just a little bit of it. Don't stop. Say, don't stop. We've got to keep going because Jesus won't return until all is restored. And I want to be part of the all is restored, not just some is restored. Last one here, we have the great mountain. The great contrast, the great restoration. And the great restoration is to establish the great mountain of the Lord, the house of God. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, what does it say? "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What God is restoring is his house. He's establishing his house. And remember the last message, and I said, I think we're going to talk a little bit more about that, is the thing that will prepare us. We're talking about the house of God. What is that? Him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, because he was afraid that this is surely God is in this place. We got to revere God, honor God, because this is the house of God, the gateway to heaven. Amen. God is establishing his house, his Bethel, the house of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. I'm just going to read a few verses here, okay? This is my final few verses that I've got to say. It says this, "Now it shall come to pass when, in the latter days," we are living in these latter days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Can you say amen to that? In the last days, God is going to establish his house. We are his house. Can you say amen? He's establishing his house above all the hills. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how you've not come to Mount Sinai, you have come to Mount Zion. This is the mountain of the Lord. God is establishing his house. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, what does it say? "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to the servants, his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy." Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 16. I'm reading the verses and I'll tell you where I'm going with that. "The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." What is God going to do from Zion? He's going to roar. All right? He's going to roar. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." By his Son. What am I saying? The Lord is establishing his house. God is building his church. It is above the hills. It's one of authority. You and I are part of it. What am I saying? In establishing his house, the voice of the king shall be heard loud and clear. Can you say amen to that? A lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? So get ready, because you've got to hear what God is saying prophetically. What I'm saying here is receive it prophetically, all right? May not all make sense. There's a few, lot of points that I've mentioned here this morning. But I believe that God is establishing his house, and you and I are being put in a position where we have to allow the king, the lion, to roar out from this place. Can you say amen to that? "The word of the Lord will go forth strong and shall not return void." Hallelujah. I'm going to just read Psalms 110. You don't have to turn there. But it says this. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You got to hear what the Lord, what is the Lord said to my Lord? What is the Father saying to the Son? "Sit till I make you." The word of the Lord is going to roar out of Zion. Can you say amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Can we rise? Let's rise to our feet. I shared 3 points here this morning. And I said, in 2021, how is it going to look like? What is the prophetic word? is not just for 2022. What does it look like? It's seasons we've entered into here. Is there's a great contrast. That great contrast didn't just only recently start. It's been there right from Genesis. Right from Genesis. And it's continuing right through to Revelation. There's a great contrast. I wish I could say more on that, but I know it's a bit much to take. Say with me, there's a great contrast. There's a great restoration. Hallelujah. There's a great mountain. And if God is building this mountain and establishing us, you and I, God is building us right now. You say amen? The points to take back home, practically. If God is establishing His mountain up top of the mountains, above the hills, to speak with authority, so the voice of the King can be heard, so nations can flow to it. Remember, dominion is not apart from relationship. Relationship builds character. And character, then we can have dominion. And in dominion, fruitfulness is just part of it. Okay? So that's what we mean by greater maturity and increased fruitfulness. Let me say this, and if it's too much, please forgive me, but I just have to say it. When Jesus came the first time, He came as the Lamb of God. Do you agree with me? And you see there the fulfillment of the work of the priest, right? The sacrificial lamb as a priest. You see that? That's a picture we have here. When Jesus returns, though, He returns as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And prophetically, what I want you to see is that, you know, in understanding the order of Melchizedek, there's an aspect to the priesthood and there's an aspect to the kingship. And what does that mean for you and to me? God is building us up. First, we got to know that the priesthood, which means to minister, to serve God in devotion, in worship, in fellowship, right? Because God wants to move us from one aspect to now in these last days, just as Jesus returns as King, in these last days, the church must rise as kings. For the saints will reign and rule with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. I want you to see that there's a prophetic element that it's not that we don't need the priesthood anymore, but we are moving from one dimension to another dimension, and that is kingship. And God has to help us understand kingship, how to rule, and what we mean by that. And God must build us because character is so important. Can you say amen to that? And in allowing God to do that, we can truly see, we are believing that God will manifest Himself in the church and to the nations and to bless the nations so that the promise that was given to Abraham can bless all the nations of the earth. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. When the great mountain is established, what's going to be seen? Glory. Because the glory fills the house. The glory fills the temple. So I'm going to put it like this. The great contrast, the great restoration, the great mountain. And I'm going to say this, slightly change here. The greater glory. Because the Bible says the latter glory shall be greater than the former. I believe that's where we're heading. There is darkness in the world. Let us not get alarmed by that. All right? I think we will get alarmed by it in some measures, but we must stand strong. There is hope for the church. Amen? Father, I pray, Lord, help us understand. There's so much to understand. There's so much to grasp. There's so much to comprehend. But Lord, I pray You give us the grace this morning. Give us the grace to hear the vision, to write the vision down so that those who may read it may run. Lord, cause us to receive what we need to hear this morning so that we may hear it and run. We've got a race to run, Lord. Help us, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. You are building a people of power. If we can get the worship, you just sing that one song here.